Emphasis. So we have the gospel beginning at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Now we have the gospel going to the uttermost parts of the earth. The lines that you see, the red colored lines that you see on the map, those represent Paul's first missionary journey. But prior to undertaking, and as you'll see when we go through this, the journeys continue further westward. I explained, I think, a few weeks ago why that was. We'll get to that when we see it again. But this is the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Now, here are some things we want to remember. Remember that Barnabas had found Saul and brought him from Tarsus to serve the church at Antioch, okay? We find that in chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Remember that Paul served in the church at Antioch as a prophet and teacher. He is listed as Saul, given his Jewish name Saul. He is listed in the list of prophets and teachers. You'll remember that he served the Lord faithfully in the church for a full year after Barnabas went and brought him from Tarsus. So here's a man who had served the Lord in preaching, came under extreme persecution, for a time sort of disappeared from the pages of the book of Acts. Barnabas, who was very prominent, by the way, in the church at Jerusalem, remember they sent Barnabas to check up on some of these Gentiles getting saved. Barnabas was also very active in the church at Antioch. He was there almost from the beginning. And as he saw the church at Antioch grow, Barnabas decided, hey, I'm going to go get Saul, and Saul will become a leader, which is exactly what had happened. So remember those things. That kind of sets the background, okay? Now, the Bible says that these men were designated in chapter 13, verse 1, as both prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch, okay? These men, in their teaching and preaching, functioned under divine inspiration and divine authority. I want you to listen carefully. They did not have the completed New Testament. The apostles were beginning to, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, write the words of the New Testament. But the early church did not have a completed New Testament, and so the church depended upon men who were divinely guided specifically in their message to preach the messages of God as the New Testament was written. When the New Testament was completed, there was no need for a further divine inspiration of the messenger. I want to make a statement very clear. When I preach, that is not divine inspiration. Okay, I want you to understand that. When I'm reading the Bible, that is divine inspiration. These are the words of God. When I'm preaching, that is not coming from divine inspiration. Now, I am trusting that the Lord is guiding me. I'm trusting that the Lord is empowering me as I preach, but I do not claim that the words that come out of my mouth are the words of God. The words of God are in the Bible. Does everybody understand that? Really important to understand the distinction here. So I believe that the gift of the prophet from the perspective of being divinely inspired, that gift ended sometime around the completion of the New Testament. It talks about these men being prophets and teachers. How did a prophet function? Typically, in the New Testament sense, the gift of prophecy was not foretelling, but it was forthtelling. Okay, now, there were instances where a prophet could tell the future. For example, in chapter 11, verse 28, there's a man named Agabus. He predicted that there would be a great famine, a great dearth would come to the land, and that prediction was fulfilled. So sometimes they would predict the future, but typically a prophet meant someone who was telling forth the word of God. Someone who doubtless would use the Old Testament, but then also would reveal truth to the people that would be New Testament truth in its context. So that kind of explains these men. Who were these men? Well, I'll give you the list very quickly. Barnabas was one of them. He was an early associate of the church at Antioch. We read about that in chapter 11. Of course, Saul, whose Gentile name or Grecian or Roman name would be Paul. He was brought back to Antioch by Barnabas. There is Simeon, who is called Niger, and the word Niger is a Latin word and it means black, so likely he was African. Most likely he was African. There was Lucius. He also probably was African. He was from North Africa, and so it's likely that he was. He's likely the man that is mentioned in Romans chapter 16. And then there's Manaen, and this is a man who grew up with Herod Antipas, okay? He was somehow in the court of Herod Antipas. They were schoolmates together. The Greek word actually means they went to school together. Herod Antipas is the Herod that murdered John the Baptist. So you have quite an interesting group of men who are preachers and teachers. I want to point something out. Some of these men were Jewish and some of them likely were not. But this is the church at Antioch, okay? So you've got differences in background here. These are, many of them are Gentile converts. Some of them, I love this, some of them were different in skin color. They weren't all Jewish. There were black leaders in the church at Antioch, and this is one of the earliest churches. Now let me make a really clear-cut statement. The Lord's church has zero room for racial prejudice. Zero. Okay, it will not be tolerated here, and there is no call for that. And the very one of the very earliest churches, the place, by the way, where the disciples were first referred to as Christians, that happened at Antioch. This is the place where they had leadership of different, not all Jews, some were Gentiles, not all of Jewish people in Israel. Jewish people look like they have a tan as far as their skin color is concerned. In America, Jewish people are often white, and it depends on, I guess, I don't know, genetics or something. I have no clue. But certainly there were men leading this church who were of different skin color. They had different status and economic background, because here's one of them had actually grown up in the Roman court with Herod Antipas. They went to school together. Talk about connections. But this man had come to know Christ as his personal Savior, now was a leader within the church. Here's something that is beautiful about the Lord's church. There is unity in the midst of variety. And I love the variety. I love that about the Lord. There are mature believers, and there are some who just got saved. Amen, and God love them all. And there are people from every different background, every different economy, all that. That is what makes up the beauty of the Lord's church. It is not homogeneous in the sense of all being the same, and there was variety. In the early church in Antioch, there was variety in the leadership. But I want you to notice this. This is what I'm going to focus on tonight. The call of Paul and Barnabas. Their call to Christian ministry. There are really two things, and I'll break this down for you. There are two things I want you to see. First of all, the candidates. This question often arises when sincere young men desire to go into Christian ministry. They think about this, and we often talk about the call to Christian ministry. And a question that comes up to me quite frequently, because I teach on the Bible college and seminary level as well, Pastor Monty, what constitutes a biblical call to ministry? I think the pattern of Acts chapter 13 is one of the best places to look at what constitutes a call, and I want to break that down. The first thing I want us to look at is the candidate, So Acts chapter 13, verse number 2. Look at what this says about these men. Saul and Barnabas are listed in verse number 1, and then the Bible says this, as they ministered to the Lord, okay? Typically, God calls people who are already active in ministry. Now, you will recall that that Ananias in Acts chapter 9 had been given a hint by the Lord that the Lord had something special for this one who was called Saul to do. He'd given him a hint about that, that there was a calling upon his life. But I find it interesting that the specific call to missionary service, to go out and plant churches and proclaim the gospel, this happened to Saul and Barnabas, as they were actively ministering within the church. And I want you to notice this too. There is here a local church connection. The entire passage deals with the church recognizing those who have already served and the Holy Spirit impressing upon the life of the church, its leadership and ultimately its body, of the necessity of these men going into Christian service. You never find here some kind of a call that takes people outside the context of the local church. You just don't find that, some kind of a maverick-y thing. Here is the church doing its part in relationship to the call. But I want you to notice of these candidates, Barnabas and Paul, they were active in ministry already. In other words, they were willing to serve God without a vocational call. I think that's very important. God will call people who are actively involved in Christian ministry, but if God never calls someone they should still be active in Christian ministry. Before I was called to preach, and I had a very definite call, a very definite impression by the Holy Spirit in my life to be a preacher, before I was called to preach, I was active as a young person. I had just gotten saved. I got active on the bus ministry of the Fourth Baptist Church. I got involved in the junior church program. I got involved in all kinds of things. And I was a brand new Christian. And I, by the way, I'm very thankful for a church that just involved brand new Christians. I didn't know much. We had people that were watching over us and helping us and constantly correcting us, especially if I got up to preach in junior church. Someone else had to get up afterwards and correct the whole mess in front of the kids. But they wanted us to have an opportunity. I was active in Christian ministry prior to my call. There was also a spiritual attitude that they had. They were active in ministry, but they were spiritual in their attitude. Now, here's a toughie, folks. Look at this. As they ministered to the Lord and... what's the next word? Come on now. Fasted. Woo! Fasted money. This is sounding a little bit radical. Okay, let's talk about it, folks. It's there in the Bible. Okay, it's there in the Bible. We need to talk about this. Let's talk about this. They fasted. The early church fasted. Wow. Don't raise your hands. Has anyone ever in this room, don't raise your hand, because if you do, don't. I'm telling you not to. Has anyone in this room ever fasted? Just think in your mind, yes or no. Okay, Steve, I said not to raise your hand. Okay, would you listen? Okay. No, don't raise your hand. Is there any command in the New Testament specifically to fast? The answer is no. However, the practice was part of the Christian church. Now, I want to talk about this. So pious Jews, those who were practicing pious Jews, they typically fasted twice a week. I'm not sure what the length of their fast was. Some people say if they skip breakfast that they fasted. That's kind of lame, okay, because then you know you just doubled up on lunch, okay? But to fast 2 days a week, that would be some pious practicing Jews would do that. Of course, there was one fast that was required of the Jewish nation, and that was on the Day of Atonement. So that was a required fast on the Day of Atonement. Fasting is not specifically commanded in the New Testament, but it is clearly an option. Remember when Jesus talked about those that were possessed by demons? And he said, this one comes this kind. Cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. So there, it is obvious that fasting coupled with prayer, and in the New Testament that's typically what we see, that the practice of fasting coupled with prayer gives one a spiritual advantage, okay? And by the way, the emphasis here is for spiritual reasons, not for weight loss or health reasons. Now, fasting is great for both of those, and it's good for your health. It's very good for your health. But we're not talking about health. We're talking about spiritual reasons. In other words, you're so burdened about something, or you desire something to happen to such a high degree that you forego any eating, maybe for a day, maybe for 2 days, and you're praying about something and you're demonstrating to the Lord your willing sacrifice and the seriousness of your heart in the fasting, okay? Paul fasted. We read of that in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 5, and chapter 11, verse 27. Now, without embarrassing in any way Dr. Fielder, I'm going to say that Dr. Fielder, as a Christian, has fasted more than any Christian that I've ever met. Now, it doesn't look like you fasted any time recently. You've got a little paunch going there, Ken. Okay, but I'm not going to embarrass you. Okay. but it is fair to say, I remember a time, I think I remember this right, where you fasted for 40 days. That is correct. Okay, that's phenomenal. That's phenomenal. By the way, and that's phenomenal. Okay, I don't think I could do that. He did that for spiritual reasons. Okay, now it also improved your health, wasn't it? Good for your health, Ken, and all those things. There's a lot of good things that come from fasting. I'm not here to talk about that. But I'm suggesting, folks, that sometimes when we're in a really dark place, fasting can be important. Okay, when you're asking God to do something significant, fasting is part of that. Now, of course, you're taking in water, adequate water to drink, and maybe with pinches of Himalayan salt for the electrolyte's sake. You're taking all of that in. But what you're doing is you're fasting and you're demonstrating the seriousness of your heart. My point is this, that Paul and Barnabas, they were actively serving in the church, but they were also very spiritually minded, and they really desired the Lord. And these two things were things that preempted the call. Now, those are the candidates. Let me quickly talk about the divine call, the divine call. Verse number 2, the Bible says that the Holy Ghost said, the Holy Spirit revealed to the leadership of the church that Paul and Barnabas would be called to a special work, okay? The prophets and teachers, they were leadership within the church, and the Holy Ghost impressed that upon them. I do believe this, that church leadership, under the divine guidance of the Holy Spirit, recognizes in an individual God's call upon their life. I think that it becomes obvious to church leadership. My pastor, Dr. Clearwaters, when I was in the, I think it was the ninth grade, Dr. Clearwaters said to some people he was going to lunch with, I happened to be walking down the hallway. And Dr. Clearwaters was meeting with these people for lunch, and he paused and he said, hey, look at that young man walking down the hallway. I didn't hear this. I was told this years later. He said, that young man is called to preach. He just doesn't know it. Dr. Clearwater said that of me in the ninth grade, okay? And I didn't hear about this till years later, after I was already a preacher. A very elderly lady told me this story. She said, I waited all these years to tell you about this, but Clearwater's recognized it, okay? There's something about church leadership recognizing this. It is a divine call. It is by the Holy Spirit. It is a specific call. The Holy Spirit said, to separate unto me. In other words, it was vocational in its nature that Paul and Barnabas were now going to go into this thing very much on a full-time basis. And the work would be specific, okay? There was something that God had for them to do. The first missionary journey, as I've outlined here, was certainly, as we'll see in a moment, directed by the Holy Spirit of God. But the work was something specific. I remember being called to preach in the ninth grade, but struggling with what I should do for specifics. I knew God wanted me to preach. I knew God wanted me in full-time Christian service. But I didn't know what the specifics would be. So I thought about, would I be an evangelist? Would I be an evangelist? I was open to being an evangelist. I was open to being a missionary. I was a little more hesitant about the, I'm just being honest with you, I was a little more hesitant about the missionary thing, but I was open to it. I finally got open to it. The Lord really dealt with my heart in college about the matter of missions and then He didn't call me into missions. And then the pastoral work, the Lord, before I ever graduated from college, I started pastoring, and the acceptance of that church, me being their pastor, set me on the course of pastoral ministry. So it was a very specific thing ultimately. There is a prepared place for a prepared person. The call was specific. They were to be separate now from this church, and they had a specific work outside of the walls of the church at Antioch. But look at verse number 3, because I think this is important as well. So you've got a divine call, a specific call. Verse number 3, you have a recognized call. And when they had fasted and prayed. Now, already the leadership of the church has been fasting. So the they in verse number 3 is the church. And they laid their hands on them and sent them away. This is where the church at Antioch recognized them. Now, the church came together in prayer and fasting as the leaders, and was likely led by the leadership to do so. Once the Holy Spirit made it clear to the leadership that these men were separated to a special gospel ministry, they had a ceremony where they laid hands on them. This, by the way, is not ordination. It is simply the local church acknowledging these men were set aside for something special and specific. The congregation had fasted. They had all prayed. They were in a spiritual place. And then the public laying on of hands, it did not represent a transference of spiritual power or grace. It simply represented the fact that these men, Saul and Barnabas, would be representatives of the church at Antioch. They were being sent out of the church at Antioch. The point is, the church recognized the call. I think that's really important. Okay, again, you don't have people that are mavericks in ministry. It's really important these things take place within the context of the local church, and that a church endorse the call of a young man. Okay, I think that's important, because you have sometimes renegades who come around the scene. They don't have a church of which they're affiliated. They have no church authority. They have no pastoral authority. And they're just kind of renegades. That is unacceptable in Christian ministry. The example clearly here is the church recognizing the call. But then the specifics of where they would go was divinely directed. Look at verse number 4. And so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Okay, now wait a minute. The Holy Spirit made it clear to the church leadership that these men were separated to gospel ministry. The church itself recognized this, but now the Holy Spirit is leading both Paul and Barnabas in regard to this. They are sent by the Holy Spirit, and now he guided their ministry. So according to verse number 4, in the travel plans, which you can see on the map, in the travel plans, the directions that they went, that was the Holy Spirit's leading them. Okay, in that circuitous route, that is the Holy Spirit's leading them. So it was a divinely directed call. So I was recognized as someone that God had called to preach by the Fourth Baptist Church in Minneapolis, by the pastoral staff there. I went off to train for Bible college. And then the church, Fourth Baptist Church, did not direct my ministry after that. The Lord led. And I ended up being 21 years old, pastoring a Baptist church in North Carolina. 21 years old. I look back, it had to be God. Or those people were crazy. One or the other is absolutely true. But I look back on my life and see the definite moves of God to different things. Now, God doesn't, you know, whisper in my ear every day and tell me, you know, what to do every day, okay? But definite moves of God. When I moved from that church to Minnesota, God was in that. When I came here to Faith Baptist Church in Avon some 24 years ago, God was in that. And I don't have time to go into stories, but he confirmed that in my heart over and over and over again. And so I'm saying that it is a divinely directed call as to specifics of where you will service. And then verse number 5, quickly, it's content-focused. It's content-focused. Look what it says, verse 5, when they were at Salmis, and you can see that up on the map there if you look really carefully. That's kind of like their first stop. When they were at Salmis, in Cyprus, that is, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John, this is John Mark now, to be their minister. And so, what is the context? It was a focused call, focused on the content of the message. Here it is. Preached the word of God. The advancement of God's word is always central to a call. Sometimes people want to do something other than preach the word of God or advance the message of the word of God in this world, and they claim to have a divine call in order to do that. I'm very leery of that. I think the message of the gospel, the message of the word of God, is the content of the divine call. What is my purpose as a pastor? To take this book, to preach it, and to explain it to you. So if you have someone wondering about this, has God called me into Christian ministry? Acts chapter 13 is a great place to turn them, and I think it's important scripture for us to be aware of tonight. We're going to go to prayer, and then I'm going to have Pastor Ogden come. Pastor, we're going to remember Pastor Morris. He has a migraine headache tonight, so we'll remember him in our prayer. Father, we love you and thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for its clarity, especially as regards the Christian call to ministry. Lord, I pray that you'll help. Maybe you're speaking to someone's heart in this room. Father, there are some elements of this call in the New Testament that I think are very basic. Lord, use these words to help someone. Maybe someone, Lord, listening online is sensing the divine leadership of the Holy Spirit in his life. Father, I pray you'll guide and direct. Bless in these things. We pray also, Lord, for Pastor Morris that you'll bring healing and comfort to him, and bless in our prayer time. In Jesus' name, amen.